very pivotal passage of Scripture. I got an email from a young man, a couple of emails just recently, asking me about this matter of eternal security and the believer's absolute preservation by God's grace, and wanted to know some Scriptures that deal with this and state it plainly. Well, here's one that deals with it and states it as plain as a nose on your face. I know. I don't know what you know, but I know. I don't have any question about this. This is a matter of absolute certainty as far as I'm concerned. It's a matter of absolute certainty as far as this book's concerned. I know that whatsoever God doeth, is this God's doing or yours? Is this thing of God's salvation, eternal life, God's doing in its entirety? If so, read on, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it. You're not going to add anything to God's work. Nothing can be taken from it. And God does it, just like He does it, that all men should fear a reverence before Him. All right, now back here in John chapter 10, verse 28. The Lord Jesus says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hands. Now listen to the Scriptures and learn these two things. We have in this text of Scripture a divine promise. And we have in this text of Scripture a divine security. Our Lord Jesus here makes a blanket, unconditional promise. It takes into consideration all times, all circumstances, all contingencies, all events, and all possibilities. I hope I got everything in that. Our Lord Jesus Christ says concerning His sheep, all of them, I give unto them eternal life. And because they are my sheep, and I give eternal life to them, they shall never perish. Now, people ask questions, but what if they're weak babes in Christ and their faith is weak? They shall never perish. What if they're young men in Christ and their passions are strong? They shall never perish. What if they're old men and their vision grows dim? They shall never perish. What if they're tempted? They shall never perish. What if they're tried by Satan? They shall never perish. What if all hell breaks loose against them? They shall never perish. What if they sin? You can take that if away. When they sin, they shall never perish. What if they sin again? They shall never perish. What if they fall? They shall never perish. What if they fall again? They shall never perish. What if they fall seven times in a day, as every one of His sheep acknowledges He does? They shall never perish. What if they fall 70 times seven? They shall never perish. Our Lord says they shall never perish. Now, there's no circumstance under which that word shall not be fulfilled. The promise takes in all the flock. They shall never perish. Not one of Christ's sheep, no, not even one, shall perish. This is not a distinctive privilege reserved for a favored few. It is the common mercy of all the flock. If you're a believer, if you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, let me go a step further. Some of you here are yet without Christ and yet struggling in unbelief and sin. And I know for myself, when I began to recognize something of my condemnation and my guilt before God, and Satan, he first tries to convince you that you're too good to need a Savior, and then he tries to convince you you're too bad to get one. And I struggle with this thing. If I make a profession of faith, I want to make a mockery of this thing. I'm going to be just like other folks. And I don't want to do that. The promise is they shall never perish. If God gives you faith, and right now you begin to believe on the Son of God, right where you sit, I'm saying to you, you who believe Him, and you who have long believed Him, there is no possibility that you shall ever perish, because this thing doesn't depend on you. It's not something that's contingent upon your goodness and your obedience. The Scriptures are very plain. If you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have received eternal life, you cannot perish, for Christ Himself promises it. You cannot even sin away the grace of God bestowed upon you. Why did you have to say that? Because some folks think you can. You can't do it. Noah, Abraham, Lot, David, Peter, Paul, Jonah, Don, and all the rest make it plain as the nose on your face. salvation is of the Lord. And if salvation is of the Lord, it is forever. Not one of Christ's sheep shall perish. This doctrine of the believer's security in the Lord Jesus Christ is in every way consistent with all revealed truth. It is most surely believed among us. And to deny this promise, with it you deny every promise of God. The Lord Jesus, who is God, said, they shall never perish. Now if you contend that it is possible that one of God's sheep shall after all perish, then you contend that God Himself is a liar, and the Word of God is not to be believed and not to be trusted. Those who deny one aspect of God's truth must of necessity deny every aspect of God's truth. Now let me show you why this promise must be fulfilled. It must be established and cannot be broken. I'm going to spend the bulk of our time this evening dealing with this divine promise, and then I'll talk to you for just a minute about the divine security mentioned in our text as well. First, the promise of God simply must be fulfilled. Just that simple. Either God is true or He's not. Either He's faithful or He's not. Either He can be trusted or He can't. This is what the book of God says. The foundation of God standeth sure. No matter what comes down the pipe, no matter what happens, no matter how things appear, no matter how it looks to our eyes of flesh, the foundation of God standeth sure. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. That's good enough. The promise of God must be fulfilled. Secondly, the purpose of God cannot be frustrated. I want you to turn back to John chapter 6 and look one more time at God's purpose. The Lord God says, I will do all my pleasure. He says, what I have purposed shall stand. And God Almighty is in all things a God of purpose. And His purpose is the salvation of His sheep. John chapter 6 and verse 37. All that the Father giveth me, present tense. Oh, God, send your Spirit tonight and give some sheep to your son. All that the Father giveth me shall. They shall come to me. Willingly, gladly, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. And him that cometh to me, whoever he is, whoever she is, whatever they are, whatever they've done, whatever they've been, him that cometh to me, I will, look at it now, in no wise. What does that mean? It means exactly what you think it means. For no reason. Under no circumstances. Not for any cause. I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will. This is not just a selfish thing with me, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me. So folks wonder, well, what is God's will? I'll tell you what God's will is. It's as plain as it can be. God's will with regard to all things is the salvation of His sheep. Look what He says. This is the will of Him that sent me, that of all which He hath given me, you see that now? Not present tense, past tense. All which He hath at one time, from eternity, in the past, in the covenant of grace, given me. The Lord Jesus Christ stood before God, His Father and our Father, as our surety and our good shepherd. And He said, now Father, if You'll give them to me, I pledge myself to save them, every one. I will redeem them. I will establish righteousness for them. I'll send my Spirit and fetch them. And I'll bring them, everyone, home. Trust me with them. And the Father trusted Him with you. And the Father and the Son struck hands in the covenant. And at that moment in eternity, if I can use such language, the Son of God, the Good Shepherd, became totally responsible for the saving of those sheep. Now look at it. All which He hath given me, that I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of Him that hath sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son. Bob talked about this back in the office just a moment ago. Oh, what a wonder I can see it. What a wonder I can see Him. And if you can see Him, you know what that means? Everyone that trusts the Son, everyone who looks to the Son of God, everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life. Now look at this. And I will. I will raise him up at the last day. You see, God's covenant cannot be disannulled. God's purpose of grace and election cannot be overturned. The suretyship engagements of Jesus Christ, God's dear Son, cannot be defeated. Here's another reason why this promise must stand. The redemptive work of Christ simply cannot be nullified. We believe in actual, literal, accomplished substitutionary redemption. We do not believe that which is commonly taught in this day of religious darkness, perversion, and delusion, that Jesus Christ somehow redeemed you if you will do something. That He has somehow provided salvation for you if you will cooperate, or if you will choose Him, or if you will be good enough. Oh no, no, no. The Lord Jesus Christ, when He died at Calvary, laid down His life, what did He say? For the sheep. For the sheep. And those sheep for whom He laid down His life, He will raise up again at the last day. The Lord Jesus Christ died in our room, in our stead, and in our place. And if that's the case, then we cannot die. You see, He paid all my debts. All of them. All of them. I don't have a penny to pay. I can't say this as reverently, respectfully, and gratefully as in the depths of my soul I know it and believe it. Buddy Darty, with regard to righteousness and atonement, I owe my God nothing. If you can get hold of that, oh, your soul will rejoice before Him and you'll recognize you owe Him everything. Christ paid all my debts. All my debts. He bore all my punishment. All of it. That means that God has now no reason to punish me for anything. Ever. His justice has been satisfied. The Lord Jesus Christ has satisfied in its utmost God's offended justice for His people. That means there's nothing left for us to bear. Nothing left for us to pay. Nothing left for us to satisfy. Now the justice of God pleads as loudly and as strongly as the mercy of God for the salvation of those sinners for whom Christ died. Look in Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. This is how the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to reason with us. Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. And you see that? It's already done. Before ever you knew anything about it, Mark, you were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Now then, now if He reconciled us to Him by the death of His Son, much more being now reconciled, we shall surely be saved by His life. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 34, the apostle says, or verse 31 rather, he says, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Somebody reads that preceding verse. There you see, He died for us all. Yeah, all His elect. Says so, next verse. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Now, if God says not guilty, it don't matter who else says guilty. If God says justified, it doesn't matter who else says not justified. God is the one who justifieth. Who is He that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even also at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. You see, if even one of those for whom Christ died were to perish, then His purpose in dying would be frustrated, totally. The Son of God gave Himself for us, that He might purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. He loved us and gave Himself for us, His church, that He might present it to Himself, a spotless church, not having spot or blemish or any such thing, but He should present it before the Father, holy and blameless and undefiled. Now, if one member of those for whom He died should perish, His purpose is frustrated. The Scriptures speak very plain. Christ died for us that He might deliver us from our sins. He died for us that He might deliver us, redeem us from the curse of the law. Even if one of those then for whom the Lord Jesus Christ were to die, then he, if even one of those for whom He died were to perish, then he would never see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Here's something else. The believer's justification in Christ is an irrevocable act of grace. We're justified. Justified. And those who are justified can never become unjustified. We're justified. The trial's over. It's not something yet to come. When people think about Judgment Day, folks have the idea that somehow there's a day coming when we're all going to stand before God, and God's going to judge us, and He's going to look us over real good and see whether or not we deserve to go to heaven or deserve to go to hell. That's not it at all. Read this book again. In the day of judgment, the Lord God Almighty will simply open the book and declare the reason why we will either be saved or be damned. The trial's over. It took place at Calvary 2,000 years ago, and we're justified. The court in heaven has pronounced an irreversible verdict upon God's elect, and the verdict is justified. Justified in the sight of God Himself. Therefore, the Lord God will not impute sin to a believing soul. Nathan came in and said to David, "Thou art the man." And David fell on his face before God, and he said, "I've sinned." And Nathan said, "The Lord has put away your sin." And David went in and wrote these words in a blessed hymn. "Blessed is the man. Oh, how happy, how happy, how blessed is that man unto whom the Lord will not impute sin." Now I realize people run with that doctrine and do all kinds of horrible things in the name of believing that doctrine. But the children of God rejoice in the knowledge that God has put away all our sins, past, present, and future, by the sacrifice of His darling Son. Most people say, "Well, that's talking about past sins. He won't impute to us our past sins." They were all future when He died for them. They were all future when He redeemed us. They were all future when He satisfied justice for us. He will not impute any sin to us, for our sins had been once charged to His Son, and His Son has put them away. You see, our acceptance before God is Jesus Christ. Totally. Totally. How can I say that more clearly than the book of God does? We are accepted in the Beloved. Nowhere else. For no other reason. We're accepted in the Beloved. Our justification then is free. It's full. And it's forever. Here's another matter of certainty. The work of God's grace can never be defeated. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Wonder if I can hold on. Wonder if I can hold out. Wonder if I can make it a little longer. No, you can't. Not even a chance that you will. But I'm confident of this. He which hath begun a good work in you, if God Almighty has begun a good work in you, if He has, He will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. that which God has begun, He will carry on to perfection. And we may, without the least presumption, as believers, looking to Christ, gladly sing these words. The work which God's goodness began, the arm of His strength will complete. His promise is yea and amen, and never was forfeited yet. Things future nor things that are now, not all things below nor above, can make Him His promise forego, or sever my soul from His love. My name in the palms of His hands, eternity will not erase. Impressed on His heart it remains in marks of indelible grace. Yes, I to the end shall endure. As sure as the earnest is given, more happy but not more secure, the glorified spirits in heaven. God is willing to complete His work in us. He's wise enough to complete His work in us. And He's strong enough to complete His work in us. Therefore, we're confident that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now turn to John chapter 17. I want you to look at this. John chapter 17. Why is it that God's elect cannot perish? Why is it that Christ's sheep cannot perish? Why is it that those to whom He has given eternal life shall never perish? Because Jesus Christ is one man, one priest, the only man, the only priest, whose intercessions must prevail with God. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is the propitiation for our sins. And since He makes intercession for us with God Almighty on the basis of His propitiatory sacrifice, the Father cannot deny His request. Now look what it says in John chapter 17 and verse 9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given me, for they are Thine. And all mine are Thine, and Thine are mine, and I'm glorified in them. Isn't that amazing? I, God the Son, am glorified in these, my people. Glorified in what I've done for them, and doing for them, and shall do for them. And now, I'm no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to Thee, Holy Father, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. Now I have to pause and give a brief word of rebuttal, just in case you've heard the same thing I have. Just last week I was driving down the road and heard a fellow who claims to believe grace preaching from this text of Scripture, and he said, now what it happened, what this is showing is that the Lord Jesus said, now Father, while I was with them in the world, I kept them, but now I can't keep them anymore. Now that's not what He's saying. He's simply saying, I'm no longer going to be with them. And He's praying, as He promised Him that He would send His Spirit, the Comforter, to abide with them just as He had been physically with them up until this point. All right, read on. Verse 13. And now come I to Thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. What joy? Well, the joy I'm promising them. The joy of eternal life with full assurance of faith. Would to God we could get over this notion that believing God is wrong. Did He promise that every sinner looking to Him has everlasting life? Now, I don't know much, but I know I'm a sinner and I can't look anywhere but to Him. And I have everlasting life, that my joy may be fulfilled in them. Read on, verse 14. I've given them Thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. I pray not Thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that Thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Keep them from the evil one, Satan. Keep them from the evil of the world. Keep them from the evil in themselves. They're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. As Thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be one, or be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone. Father, I'm not just praying for this little this little band here. I pray not for the world, as I say, but I'm praying for every one of those sheep for whom I have come. Those sheep for whom I'm about to die. Those sheep out yonder in your purpose time, which shall believe on me through their word. Is I'm not just praying for Peter, James, and John. I'm praying for Paul and Don. I'm praying that you'd keep them. And keep them he will. Our cause can never, never fail. For Jesus pleads and must prevail. Here's something else. The seal of God's Spirit cannot be broken. The Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 1 and says, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest or the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Now, that's exactly what was portrayed in Old Testament circumcision. For the benefit of those who are still deluded with the idea that circumcision has something to do with baptism, that's nuts. This book doesn't even hint that. Colossians chapter 2 makes it very plain, as does this text of Scripture here, that circumcision was the seal outwardly of the covenant God made with Abraham. And that covenant represented God's covenant of grace in Jesus Christ the Lord. And the seal of that covenant of grace is the circumcision of the heart that we experience in regeneration. So that God the Holy Spirit has now sealed us in the covenant experimentally by His regenerating grace. Now a seal implies several things. It implies ownership. You see, something got a seal on it, it's got the name of the owner on it. I've been sealed by God's Spirit. I'm His. A seal implies legal protection. Now, with regard to earthly seals, about anybody can break one. They don't amount to much. But it implies legal protection. And we're talking about God's seal. And the legal protection of God's court. And that means nobody's going to break the seal. A seal implies perpetual freshness. Constant freshness. You ladies, canned beans and things, taste them, they're just as fresh as the day you put them up. Unless the seal's broken. This seal will never be broken. Never. Now then, one last thing. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hands. What security. We're in His hands. His pierced hands. His omnipotent hands. His hands that rule the universe. His hands, who is God Almighty. Therefore, we rest peacefully before God Almighty, knowing that we shall never perish who believe on the Son of God. God help you to believe Him for Christ's sake. Amen. All right, let's turn to hymn number 255.